John this morning, chapter 6. Last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Today we've been at the beginning of verse 16 with Jesus walking on the water. You know, Jesus had done a lot of miraculous things to this point. And this one had to really be an eye-opener for these guys. Although, I'll be honest with you, the more I think about it, I think they all had to be eye-openers. And it's just, I question sometimes when they were going to keep their eyes open. Because I know sometimes I struggle with that. You know, God will do something really miraculous, and I'll see it happen, I'll know that he does it. And your faith is so strong in that moment, and then all of a sudden the daily grind happens, and you take your eyes off again. It's just part of human nature that we need to ask the Lord daily. You know, there's nothing wrong with admitting to the Lord that you struggle, that you have a weakness in following him, a weakness in the way you love him, and asking him to give you strength in that area. As a matter of fact, he wants us to. In verse 16 we read, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Then a high wind rose, and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. I would be too. That had to be very shocking to them. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. You know, there's something very simple that's being said here, and if you'll just look at this passage and understand it. You know, they were trying to get to a place on the shore. And any of you guys that have ever navigated a boat understand that even in a small body of water like Indian Lake or a large body of water like Lake Erie, but you're in a certain area, you have to have landmarks and things that you look at. You say, well, I'm heading that way, and that's where you go. Of course, if you're in out at sea, you have a compass and different things that send you, and you have longitude, latitude lines, and all that. They didn't have any of that. And they were trying to get to a certain point, but it's real interesting. When they're willing to take him on board, and once the boat was at shore where they were heading. You know, many times, we're trying to go somewhere, and we try to get there on our own. And then when we take the Lord on board, suddenly we're just where we're supposed to be going. And sometimes if we realize soon enough that, you know what, if I just take the Lord on board of this, when he directs me where I'm supposed to head. But many times when we're looking for direction, we look in every other way that we can, and then we're in a storm. The storms, you can't see land, you can't see where you're going. The storms of life are up, and the waves are high, and it's all around you. And you know what? Sometimes you just can't even think. There's so much going on in your head and in your life. And he says, just take me on board, and let me show you calm. Let me direct you to where you're supposed to go. What do you think would happen if they just say, no, we don't want you on board? Probably can figure that one out. We don't know, but we can pretty much guess, huh? The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew there had only been one boat. They also knew that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got in the boat and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. Remember, they had eaten the day before to their fill. I don't think this is something they normally did every day, could eat to their fill. They got to eat. They had an abundance. So they came back the next day looking for more, didn't they? When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Or how did you even do this? There was one boat that left. You were on it. When did you get here? Jesus answered, I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal of approval on him. They're looking for food. They're looking at their belly still. I wonder sometimes when we come to church, I wonder sometimes when people come to church looking for a church, what are they really looking for? I wonder that question sometimes. Sometimes people are looking for things that aren't the Lord. Maybe they're looking for acceptance or approval. Maybe they're looking for, in some cases maybe like these people, they are looking to be physically fed. We do that many times with our free meal. You know, usually a lot of times I invite those people to come into service, and I've had it happen before, but not very often. So they're coming into the church to be fed, but not necessarily to be spiritually fed. So we wonder, what are the reasons that they come? And Jesus tells them, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal of approval on him. What can we do to perform the works of God, they asked. Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What sign then are you going to see that we believe in you? What sign then are you going to do so we may see and believe you, they asked. What are you going to perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, sir, give us this bread always. Then he gave them a little bit of a surprising answer they weren't ready for. They were still wanting food, weren't they? They're still looking for food. Give us this bread. He said, I am the bread of life. No one comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. We heard that before, didn't we? Where did we hear that before at? The woman at the well. Absolutely. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. That's one of those little phrases we see many times in Scripture that's so important. Do you realize when you truly call on the Lord, he is never going to cast you out? You might try to run away, walk away, do all those kind of things, but he's not going to cast you out. If you truly come to him, and you surrender your life to him, he is going to cast you out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Therefore the Jews started complaining about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I've come down from heaven? They're questioning Jesus' authority and who he is. Sometimes it's very difficult, as Jesus said, for a prophet to be accepted in his own country. Everyone knows it. So you, maybe young people, and you've experienced this in school, where you give your life to the Lord and you begin to talk about the Lord and talk about what God's done in your life, and people say, yeah, right, I knew when you fill in the blank. I knew you when you were a kid. Don't you tell me. Give me that church stuff. Kind of that thing. Who is this guy? You know, if they had just thought for 1 minute, they would have seen something's a little strange here. He's doing all these miracles. He literally now they're wanting to go back and say, why should I believe? We knew your father. We knew your mother. You're not who you say you are. Let me tell you something. If I was in the presence of Jesus and had seen all those miracles, and he told me that he was the Son of God, I think I'd want to stop, listen, and believe. But see, there's something at work here that we have to understand. Many of these people accept the truth of what is given to them, and not everyone will. We have to understand that and accept that. Not everyone is going to accept the message. Not everyone is going to recognize the Messiah for who he is. Not everyone recognizes Jesus for his gift on the cross. It just is the way it is and the way it's going to be. We have to be willing to understand that. Well, I'll tell you what, since so-and-so is not accepting and they're not understanding and they don't really want to believe in the true God I want to believe in, I'll just soft pedal a little bit and say that it's okay. It's okay that you believe something different. It's okay that maybe you don't want to quite believe in the same Jesus that I do. Folks, there's only one way. And that's all there is to it. And if we can't stand firm on the Word of God and tell people that, we're doing them a great disservice. Because true love comes in truth, not in a deception. It only comes in truth. I don't want someone standing on Judgment Day and saying, Pastor Steve told me it was okay for me to not really believe that it would be okay. Well, Pastor Steve's not going to tell you that. You need to know the truth. Jesus answered them, stop complaining amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God who teaches you. Who teaches you? The Holy Spirit? Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread from heaven. Anyone eats of it will not die. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my, what do you say?
Flesh.
So that was his flesh. Now they think it's really getting weird. Huh? Right? At that, the Jews argue amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's kind of weird. Jesus said to them, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. He'd already told them that he's the bread of life. He was introducing them this to the eating concept. Was he talking about physically taking him out and eating him? I think we know what he meant. It was his flesh. It was his flesh, his body that was going to be broken for us. His blood that was shed on the cross. We have to be willing to take that. We have to be willing to say, Lord, I understand what you did for me. I understand that your sacrifice had to be made. I accept that wholly, and I follow you. this is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the man your fathers ate, and they died. No one eats this bread. The one who eats this bread will live forever. And he said these things, teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Therefore, when many disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? I thought it was going to be easy. I thought sometimes we were just going to come to church and hear about how everything was good and lovely and our lives were lovely and God loves us all and then everything's fine. He hugs us when we go out the door and it's easy. I want to tell you something. This was hard for them to grasp and to understand. But sometimes the Word of God, when we learn it and teach it, sometimes Sunday morning isn't fun. Have you ever had a Sunday morning that wasn't fun? Like maybe the word that was taught wasn't so easy? Maybe it wasn't really easy even to understand that morning. The whole concept of what he's teaching us at different times. Sometimes it's hard for us to swallow. It's hard for us to take. And I'll tell you, in this case here, when the Son of God was speaking, they needed to be listening. And many of them were listening. Why? Let's back up a little bit. Verse 43, Jesus answered and said to them, stop complaining amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up in the last day, as it is written in the prophets. And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. I want to put a situation out there that I'm not real sure that I know the exact numbers on, but I would almost bet this, that there's a huge group of them there that are there for their own purposes. And still wanting food. There's another group of them there that are recognizing this is the Messiah. This is someone special. This is the Son of God. We need to get to the bottom of what he's saying and listen to him. Because this stuff is just unbelievable. He's shown us miracles. He's told us he's the bread of life that will inherit heaven. All these things. And that we won't be cast out. We need to listen to this. And there's another group of people that say, I don't want to. That's kind of weird. That's kind of hard. Just give me the bread. Give me the goods. Let me feel good about being here. I don't want to think about that stuff. And I got to tell you something. It's the same group we have in the church today. In the world. People that come wanting to know truth and to grow in their lives, and we have people come that want to have their exterior polished and their bellies filled and everything to just be fine. They don't want to grow. Therefore, many of his disciples heard this. They said, this teaching is too hard. We can't accept it. You notice he says disciples. Do you know what a disciple is? Someone who goes out from you teaching what you taught. I would challenge you to think about this morning. There are those that go out teaching what the church teaches that don't know the Lord. There are those that go out teaching and proclaiming the Lord. That when the rubber meets the road, they're going to walk away. Because the heart condition is there. They've never given their lives to the Lord. They follow along with the program. Jesus, knowing in himself and his disciples were complaining about this, asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words I have spoken to you are the Spirit and are our life. He's making a distinction here between The work of the Holy Spirit, the work from God, and what He directs you to believe and to know, and that of the flesh. And that's the thing we still struggle with today. Christian, there is a war going on in your life today between the flesh and the spirit. It will always be there until the day we come to know the Lord face to face. And there's a war going on in this world, in this country, and in our churches. Where constantly the spirit is warring against the flesh. And many in the church sometimes are literally in the flesh. They're not even belonging to the Lord. They're just walking along with those that do. And it creates a huge problem. A great problem in the church. No different then than it is now. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe. Jesus knew from the beginning of those who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. This is too much for me. I liked the miracles. They were great. I loved all the food. It was great. Now he's getting into something I just can't accept and do. I like the church programs. I like my kids coming to Sunday school. I like the outreach that we do. I like the, and it goes on and on. But don't ask me to give my life to the Lord. I got to be in charge. It's still got to be about me. Touched on this in Sunday school this morning a little bit. We were talking about Herod this morning in Matthew. And I asked this question. I said, wouldn't it be odd? Could you imagine if someone had a great inheritance to give and when they left it all to the work of the Lord? Nothing to their family. I bet we'd complain, wouldn't we? What's the most important thing we can do? Serve the Lord. With our heart, with our soul, with our time, with everything we have. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back. No longer accompanied him. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Hey, look, they're all leaving. And he says to the 12, what, you want to go with them? Simon Peter answered, Lord, who would we go to? Isn't that wonderful? Who would we go to? You're the only one for us. I'll paraphrase that. Where else? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. I have to tell you something that I'll share about my own life. There are times that we all have thoughts of throwing our hands up in the air. I don't care if you're a pastor or you're a teacher or who you are, the thoughts come into your mind of just walking away. Because of the frustration that can come with it sometimes. But you know what? I always have to come to this. Lord, where would I go? Where would I go? I'd lose my mind. I couldn't walk away from the Lord. Why? Because I know He's the Holy One, the Holy Son of God. Where would I go? To a lost world? I go to some kind of a doom? No, I couldn't walk away. I have that problem when I think about retirement. We were talking the other day. I was talking to our superintendent about retirement at school. And I told him, I said, you know, it's kind of odd being a pastor. I said, you know, how do you retire? If God calls you to be a minister of the gospel, I said, I'm sure and it's time to maybe step back and let others step up. But I said, you never stop being a pastor in some form. Whether you move on to hanging out at nursing homes or whatever you do, you never stop teaching the word. That's what you're called to do. You don't just walk away and say, well, my time's done now. I can just go do my own thing. That would be weird. Don't you think Jesus loved hearing those words at that moment? Lord, where will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That just had to ring like a sweet savor on Jesus' ears to hear Peter say that. And I want to tell you something this morning. When you say to Jesus, Lord, where else would I go? We've come to know that you are the Holy One. You're the eternal Son of God. It rings like a sweet savor on your ears to this day. Jesus replied to them, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. I like Jesus' answer here. Where would we go? He says, we have come to believe. We have come to believe. And he comes back with, didn't I choose you? That's why you believe, Peter. Because my spirit drew you to me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. We love him because he first loved us. Do you realize that? It's not some natural thing. We love him because he first loved us. And he does love us. You know, when I look at all that we have here on earth, and we have a lot in some cases, I think all of us, most of us, could stand to lose a few pounds, right? I know I could. That's because I eat pretty well. Yeah, I don't go without a meal. Don't miss one. Never. Sometimes a couple in between. Maybe not that bad. No, I don't. But the point is, we live pretty well here. We don't try to go out and find sticks and things like that to build a shelter from the weather so that we have a place to get in under. No, we go out and find a home that we like and that fits our likes and get all excited about it. Then we go to Menards or Lowe's or Home Depot and buy stuff to fix it up to our liking. One day we draw our last breath and it's all gone. Then what? We love him because he first loved us. The sweetest thing the Lord is ever going to hear from you is, Lord, I surrender to you. Someone told me a few weeks ago, I talk about surrender too much. I have to ask you this question. What else is there? What else is there? I fight it myself. I sat back here this morning in my community being served. I'm thinking to myself, why can't you just surrender these couple little things that have been eaten? I said, Lord, I need to surrender these things. Will you help me with the fact that I need to? Will you help me have joy in that surrender? You know, sometimes we make surrender so ugly. Because we think it's going to be so horrible if we give up something that we've been hanging on to that's keeping us from the Lord. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, will you please give me joy in that surrender? Help me feel the joy of surrendering this part of my life that I'm not doing it.
sweeter in your life ever will be than fellowship with the Lord. That feeling of not broken fellowship. You ever bow and pray? Talk to the Lord and you just feel like there's something between you and Him? Do you know why that is? Because usually there is. Well, the more we give to Him, sweeter than fellowship. Now I'm gonna close, but I want to compare us a little bit here. And I want to go back to that. Here you sit today, Christian. Here you sit today, and you hear a message about surrender once again. Now surrender involves an act that you need to do. When we talk about the Holy Lord and who He is. And many times people say, I don't want to hear this. I'll go somewhere where it's easier. Maybe we'll sing louder, we'll sing happier, and we'll all go home and I'll meet at McDonald's or Perkins and Emory. But then all of a sudden something comes hard. It's called the Holy Spirit knocking on the door saying, surrender to me. Surrender. And you say, I don't need this, and you leave. You go back to the situation, it's the same thing. It said many of His disciples stopped following that day. These weren't people that had completely rejected everything. These were people that were saying, come, you got to hear this Jesus. Look at the marvelous things He does. But when it came down to the fact of reality of who they were in Him, many walked away. But then He looked at his own, and He said, do you want to leave too? And Peter says, where would we go? I ask you a question this morning. Where would you go? See, a deeper walk with the Lord will give you new and excited life. I was thinking this morning also during the time of communion as I sat there, I thought, had gone it? Almost 60 years old. I'll be 60 in June. That really stinks. I told Shirley the other day, we were walking out of an arms. She said something about me acting like an old man again. And I said, you know what? I said, you've always said to me when I would act like this, you're not a 60-year-old man. I said, well, guess what? I soon will be, and you can't say that anymore. But the truth is, when you're hitting the older ages, you look and you think, Lord, wow, am I still useful? How much time do I have left? And then I realize something. The more I surrender to the Lord, the more glorious my life will be, and He will always give me that joy to serve Him the next day, and I can be excited about the next day, and the next day, no matter how old I continue to get, or what life leads me, because the more I say, Lord, less of me and more of you, the greater my life will be, so I have something wonderful to look forward to. And then when that day comes, when I no longer am standing on earth, I'll be standing before the Lord, and it won't be a step down, it'll be a huge leap forward. And I hope that for every one of you. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. Lord, as we celebrate Labor Day, I ask that we put away the labor of trying to be the world.